Let us pray, grant we beseech thee, Almighty God, that the words which we hear this day with our outward ears may through your grace be so grafted inwardly in our hearts that they may bring forth in us the fruit of good living to the honor and glory of thy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. When Oral Hershiser was in his first season as a pitcher for the Los Angeles Dodgers, he had great talent, but had not been able to translate that talent into success on the field. Early in the 1984 season, he was struggling with his control. Finally, the Dodgers manager, Tommy Lasorda, called the young pitcher into his office for a verbal confrontation that Hershiser later referred to as the Sermon on the Mound. Lasorda told Hershiser that he was capable of much better work than he was doing and that he owed it to his team to reach his potential. Hershiser took the rebuke to heart and approached the game with a new attitude. He went on to win the Cy Young Award as baseball's best pitcher in 1988, while leading the Dodgers to the World Series title. If Hershiser had not responded properly to his manager's rebuke, it is doubtful that he would ever have achieved such success or helped his team so much. For any team to win and succeed, there must be cooperation between team members and the management to hear criticism rightly, to make adjustments in order that for each team member to reach his potential, both individually and as a team. In Acts chapter 18 and 19, we see Apollos and the Apostle Paul laboring together as a team for the nurture and spread of the Christian faith in the city of Ephesus. So my first point is Apollos' character and ministry in Ephesus. Under point number one, letter A, Apollos possessed knowledge of God's word. Acts 18, 24 and 25 says this about Apollos and his ministry in Ephesus. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And so Apollos had a knowledge of the scripture, and he was mighty in God's word. We see not only that Apollos had a knowledge of God's word, but he also was one who was zealous to spread the word of the Lord. It is not good to have knowledge of God's word but have no zeal. And it's also not good to have zeal without any knowledge of God's word. But in Apollos' ministry, he combined both of these gifts with this beautiful combination of knowledge with zeal. The text says that Apollos was fervent in spirit as he proclaimed Jesus as the Christ and the Messiah. The phrase that Apollos was fervent in spirit means that he was enthusiastic in his spreading of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we see in Apollos this godly example of zeal for the Lord combined with the right knowledge of God's word. Another point we see in Apollos' character is his humility. And that is evident in that he was willing to learn from other believers where he was lacking in his knowledge of the gospel. Acts 18 verse 26 says, "And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." Apollos' humility is evident as he was willing to learn from Aquila and Priscilla's constructive criticism. He grew in the knowledge of the gospel of the Lord. He was already mighty in the scriptures, and he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Yet his knowledge of God's word, although accurate, is that he was only acquainted with the baptism of John. He heard Priscilla and Aquila as they took him aside privately and instructed him more fully in the Christian faith. Aquila and Priscilla showed good prudence in drawing Apollos aside in private to explain to him the Christian faith. It was by their tactful and private instruction that they were able to deepen Apollos' knowledge of the gospel. Apollos could have become defensive, but he didn't. He humbly received this couple's instruction, and his teaching deepened as a result. Luke writes positively of Apollos' character and his gift of teaching in Acts 18, 27 and 28. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed them through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Apollos had gained the trust of believers in Ephesus and Achaia, and he strengthened the Christian believers. He also refuted the Jews publicly by showing from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 1 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul speaks of Apollos in a positive manner concerning his ministry as he acknowledges Apollos as a fellow worker in God's field. In 1 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6, Paul says, "What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth." And so Apollos was knowledgeable, he had the zeal of the Lord to spread his word, and he was also humble in that he was willing to receive further instruction in the faith. Next, we come to Paul's ministry in Ephesus. Paul's encounter with the Ephesians disciples, the first thing that is spoken of in Acts 19. As we hear this interchange between Paul and the disciples in Ephesus in Acts 19, 1 through 5, we see that they know something of Jesus as the promised Messiah, but only through John the Baptist's prediction of the coming Messiah, and perhaps John the Baptist's identification of Jesus recorded in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What we can see about these disciples in Ephesus is that while they had received John's baptism, they had not received Christian baptism. I want to say something about their words in Acts 19:2, that they say, "We did not even know that there is a Holy Spirit." I don't think that means they didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. There are references in the Old Testament about the Spirit of God, starting in Genesis 1, where the Spirit of God hovered over the waters in creation. There are also references to the Spirit of God resting on the prophets in the Old Testament and causing them to write down the word of the Lord. And also the Spirit of God filling skilled craftsmen working on the tabernacle in Acts 31, and the Spirit of God filling the company of the prophets in 1 Samuel 10. The Old Testament people of God were aware of the work of the Holy Spirit, including John the Baptist, who had prophesied that the Messiah would baptize people with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It would seem that these Ephesian disciples were ignorant of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Thus, they were not rebaptized, but they were baptized for the first time in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. the baptism that Jesus had commanded. The Ephesian disciples experienced a mini Pentecost, for they received the same sign gifts that the assembled believers on the day of Pentecost received from God. The Norman beginning of the Christian life is a cluster of four blessings: repentance, faith in Jesus Christ, water baptism, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Though the perceived order of these things may vary, the four belong together and are universally connected to the beginning of our life in Christ. Speaking in tongues and prophesying are unique gifts given to some individuals at points and times in the history of the church, but they are not gifts given to all believers. A second point under Paul is that his continued teaching in Ephesus. Acts 19, verse 8 says this, "And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God." The phrase kingdom of God is used 74 times in the New Testament, 51 of those times being in the Gospels. It is important that we understand what this phrase means because it is such a dominant theme in the Gospels and in the New Testament. John Stott makes this helpful comment in his commentary on Acts. Quote, "To argue from the Old Testament scriptures about the kingdom is the same as to argue that Jesus is the Christ, since it is Jesus who inaugurated the kingdom." End of quote. The book of Acts alone has 6 references to the kingdom of God. And I want to quote from Acts 1:3, which says this, "To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God." The other reference to the kingdom of God that is found in Acts 28, verse 23, says this, "And when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. From both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning until evening." What we can glean from this phrase, kingdom of God, in the book of Acts alone, is that the message of God's kingdom is that Jesus brought in the kingdom. He was the Messiah who brought in God's reign by his life, death, and resurrection, in which he conquered sin, Satan, and death. It is the Old Testament scriptures which speak about this coming kingdom. In Acts 19, verse 8, we see Paul reasoning and persuading the people of Ephesus concerning the kingdom of God. In Acts 19, 9, we see some in Ephesus becoming hardened to the message of the gospel, and then Paul transitioning his ministry to concentrate on those who had embraced the gospel and those who were willing to listen to the exposition of the Christian faith. Paul taught them daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Paul's daily teaching over the course of 2 more years led to the evangelization of the whole province. For we're told in Acts 19, verse 10, that both Jews and Greeks living in Asia heard the word of the Lord. Since Paul could only be at one place at a time, we can surmise that those Christians listening to Paul's daily teaching were helping to spread the message of the gospel throughout this region. May God grant us spiritual maturity and growth as we seek God's kingdom, his reign and rule in our lives, through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for the gifts and example of your servants, Apollos and Paul. As we have begun our lives through faith in Jesus Christ, help us by the Holy Spirit to be nurtured and strengthened in Christ. Guide us into a deeper knowledge of your holy word and to deeper paths of obedience and yieldedness to your holy will. These things we beg through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.